Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Report on CWCP Radio. This is Tony. This is one of our last broadcasts from South Africa. There may be one more after this. We had met Paula van Heerden through Legacy Relay because she's on the board. And she and her husband, Dr. Teren van Heerden, had invited us for an afternoon drink a couple of weeks ago. He is the head of the emergency unit at Mediclinic Worcester. And we'd had a wonderful time with them. We really clicked. And so this week we asked them if they would come to our house. And we had a dinner that Lauriane cooked, which is a delicacy from Hungary. Our conversation was going so well that when we finished eating, I turned on the recorder and I thought there were certain things that they and we have in common, particularly having lived in both Canada and South Africa. And I thought we could explore some interesting subjects that you, our listeners, would find informative and in some cases fascinating. What you're about to listen to, therefore, is an unscripted and unedited chat between four people, and I think it works quite well. Lauriane and I are sitting with Tiernan and Paula, and we've just enjoyed dinner here. Chicken popper crush.
Paprikash.
Say that again, Lauriane.
Paprikash.
Paprikash.
Paprika.
And so we thought our guests were manipulatable, so we said, right, now we're going to interview you. So you never know what's going to happen if you come and have dinner with the Coppells. But one thing that has brought us four together is that we both spent time both in South Africa and in Canada. And Tiernan and Paula spent 13 years in Canada. So let's start this little chat with them telling us about their time in Canada, what they were doing, what they thought about the country, and other things. And then we'll get on to maybe other subjects. So who wants to start? Who's feeling ready?
Well, since I landed in Canada first, I'll start. I got there through, you know, as with many opportunities, it's knowing someone that has an opportunity and starts telling you about this place. And so I ended up in Prince Rupert, and which was quite a shocker because we thought that's representative of the rest of Canada. And getting 200 inches of rain was not what we are used to. I love the ocean and I love the fishing there, and it's, you know, it's a very almost like a 1960s kind of community. Very friendly people, they draw you in. But for me, as I would term myself, a desert dweller, it was hard. Not nearly as hard as I didn't know how hard it was going to be for Paula. After that, we went down to the south, and then we discovered there's actually a drier part to Canada, and Kelowna, Vernon area. What I loved about Canada was to see the immense wild open nature, pristine, well preserved, and accessible. And that's something that, you know, people think of Africa as, you know, they think of the savannah, they think of the Serengeti, and you will know that most of that doesn't exist in that form anymore. So I love that about Canada. I love the Canadian sense of humor, the fact that people they're very open. They draw you in very quickly, and they just accept you for who you are. They don't care your color or your culture or your language. It's just, can you do the job and can you fish? And then, and then you're in. So I loved that part of, about Canada.
Mm. Ola, did you have, how many children did you have at this time?
Well, when I came to Canada, we actually just got married. So we had none by that stage. And when we lived in Prince Rupert, we lived there for 18 months. We moved down and then I was pregnant with our first. And so all three our children were born in Vernon. So yeah, that was very special. Prince Rupert was hard for me because it rained like 5,000 millimeters per year. Mm. And coming from Worcester, where it's like 250 millimeters per year, it's like quite a big, it was a huge change for me. But when we moved to Vernon, it was easier, although the valley cloud was quite hard to live with in wintertime because it's like gray for 3 weeks. You don't see the sun and everything is black and white. So that was tough. But I really enjoyed Vernon because I really liked the four seasons and the three lakes that it had. And yeah, it feels like during summer times it felt like a nice, it's got a very nice vibe, and everybody comes to Vernon to come and camp there and with their motorhomes and RVs and stuff. So that was really nice. So yeah, we had our three children in Canada, and I loved Vernon. I loved the parks. It's got so many different parks, so you can go to different parks with your children. We also biked, so I will put the kids in the back or in a little
Seat.
Yeah, a little seat, and I will cycle to the park, and we'll have an ice cream and feed the ducks, and I love that about Vernon. We also had a camper
trailer.
Yeah. So we also went camping for about, say, 10 days or so. We will go to Mabel Lake. That was our favorite spot. So we liked camping in Canada as well.
I think you better introduce your children in case they get to listen to this.
Yes.
Their names are Jenna. She's 17 right now. And then Michelle, she's 14, and Daniel, he's 9.
So Daniel would be eligible to play rugby for Canada.
Absolutely.
For sure.
Whether that's a worthwhile occupation, I'm not so sure.
They have 9 years to get their act together, so we'll see. We'll see.
That's right.
So this is a little unusual because you went to Canada, but then you came back to South Africa. So first of all, what was the real reason that you went in the first place? And second, why did you decide to come back?
Well, Paula's reason for going to Canada was she was tagging along with me.
Right. I think we got that. Yes.
That's right.
And she made that clear that she's there only to humor me. My dad went to Canada in the 90s as the changeover in government of South Africa was taking shape. And he went there to study the constitution of Canada and a few other countries. So he brought back interesting stories and pictures, and that tweaked my interest initially. I've always loved reading, so I read a lot about Canada. And I love mountains, so the Rockies have always fascinated me. So when I had the chance to go to Canada, and specifically British Columbia, and as high up as close to Alaska as I could, I jumped at it. So that was what brought me to Canada, was just wanting to see that part of the world. I love traveling and fascination with Rocky Mountains.
But you were working.
I was working, yeah. You have to kind of work to...
So what were you working at?
As a physician, so general practice. I joined the practice with two other guys. And we did emergency center or emergency room work, and I did GP anesthesia and did obstetrics, so quite a full plate, but up north that's kind of how it works. So and then every possible time that I had off, I would go either fishing or hunting or hiking, and you know, consoling my wife, telling her that the rain is not so bad. That was initially what brought me to Canada. And then as you got to know the country better, just the amazing opportunities that's there. It's just so immense, it's so big. And you know, I travel to so many lakes and fish there and camp there and hike there. And I never got tired of that. That Mabel Lake that Paula mentioned, there's one spot there that's my favorite spot in the entire world. That lake, that little one spot. I'll go back there at the drop of a hat. So that was kind of what brought me to Canada. And then what kept us there was just, you know, one opportunity leading to another. And spiritually, we learned a lot. We joined the little Baptist church in Vernon. And the people were very good to us. God taught us lots. From a spiritual side, I think I grew more in the time there than in almost 2 decades before that time. So, yeah, in a nutshell, that I think would be kind of what kept me there for a long time.
And South African doctors are very popular in Canada, are they not? Canada steals a fair number of your doctors.
I think they lure them. That sounds softer than stealing.
Yeah.
The reason being that you speak English approximately, and other people from Russia and other places who would love to work as doctors maybe in Canada can't because of the language, but you are halfway there. I don't think we even make you take the exams again as doctors, do we?
No, actually they do. And the exams, the first part is actually very much not so much your skills, but more a theoretical exam and very definitely focused on your language. So they use a lot of semantics and the way they phrase questions. Mm. If you don't know English well, then you can't write that exam. Mm. So they still do. And I do think they may have even brought in a specific separate language exam, a language proficiency test. You do have to rewrite the exams. Not all of them, but a lot.
So that's why you went there. Why did you come back?
I was waiting for that question.
yeah, for sure.
First of all, you know, we were very comfortable and settled in and rooted into Canada. So it took a lot of uprooting to make us come back. But there were a few things. First of all, I developed over the years, you develop a kind of a longing back for Africa. And you guys, having lived here, you'll know kind of what we're talking about. There's something about Africa that you don't find anywhere else in the world. I traveled a lot in Europe and lived in England. Paula's from Holland, so I've seen other parts of the world as well. But there was a growing longing for Africa, and then that longing was pushed back by, you know, I was looking at my kids and you hear all the bad news about South Africa, and then you gradually allow fear in your heart and you use those fears to justify staying longer and longer and longer. And then one day, I remember standing in my backyard looking over the fields, and God kind of arrested me, saying, but you profess my name, and you say that you serve this great God, but you allow the fear to keep you from pursuing what you really want to do. So it was basically God saying, if I take care of your fears, what do you really want to do? And the answer was simple. If I had no fear, I want to come back to South Africa. So that was a turning point, and then God said, well, okay, then don't fear, and do what your hand finds good to do. So that set in motion a process of a year of prayer without saying anything to Paula, because I realized if I tell her, let's go back to, I'll get to about that, and then the suitcases will be packed. So I didn't breach the subject until a year of prayer, and then once I had certainty, then I said it. I made it known to Paula, and then it took another 2 years, to actually have it realized. Because I had to find someone to take over my practice, and I had to train the guy because I was doing some specialized pain medicine. It took much longer than I anticipated to actually make it happen, but I'm really glad I did. Mm-hmm.
You'd been away from South Africa for 13 years. Mm-hmm. What kind of differences did you find when you got back here compared with when you'd left?
Not all of them are good, you know. I was really hoping to find a society that has by and large moved on and has dealt with the scars and the repercussions of apartheid and of all the things of the past. And in some ways it has, I'm really glad to see that in the young people, that there's not that focus on your color, your culture, and where you're from, and it's more like you're my buddy, you're my classmate, or you're my neighbor. But in some ways there has been definitely much more polarizing of the community, but not only as people would think black and white, but it's now you're from Zimbabwe and you're from Malawi and we're from Tswana. So there's definitely, maybe I just notice it more. So those are changes. The lawlessness and the general disorder is a big thing because we were not used to that. When I left as a young man, there was still relative law and order, and the roads were safer. People could walk around downtown a lot safer, and the crime was just way, way lower. So that was a shocker. But then also you have to think of, the whole world has changed, so you kind of have to balance that. But then there were the other things that didn't change, the nature. I still love that. I love the beaches. I love the South African humor. The South Africans make jokes about everything. Corona barely got out of China and they already had jokes about it.
Yeah, that's right.
That hasn't changed. And South Africans are just a very lively bunch. Mm. They're very innovative and they make plans and they come up with ideas. And that hasn't changed. I'm by all measures very happy that we came back, and it's the peace comes from being in God's will. I would not have come back if I wasn't sure and convinced that God wanted us here. I think without God here, you would go nuts, because the society as a whole is so gripped with fear and crime and poverty and everything, that people just I think they are shrinking away and then kind of just being pressed down by fear and anxiety. So without God, that's I think most people's lot.
Mm-hmm. Now, Paula, we know a little bit about some work that you've been doing because we're involved in it too.
That's right.
I'd like you to give us your take on Legacy Relay. You're a member of the board of this company.
That's right.
We are teachers in it. So
yep.
Since we have the opportunity to talk to a board member, let's hear the view from there.
I'm very excited about this Legacy Relay. It's beautiful to see that older people can still be involved in young children's lives. And where older people have so many things that they've learned through all the years and that they can share it with young children. I think it's good for the young children to get respect for older people, to listen to them, to learn from them. I think it's a beautiful thing that they do to just bring older and younger people together. Yeah, absolutely. It's a privilege to be part of this. And I'm very excited about that because I think it's very good for the school and maybe for many other schools in the future.
It's my impression this is pretty new on a worldwide basis, am I right?
I think so. I've never heard of this before since I spoke to Karika and Louis. So, yeah, this is very new to me as well. So I think
just remind our listeners what happens in a Legacy Relay class.
Okay, what happens is the older people come to the class, say at 7:45, and then they can teach the children what they are comfortable with. If you are like in art, if you like art, you can use your art and teach the children whatever you've got on your heart. Or if you've got beautiful stories that you want to tell them about your experiences all around the world, you come and show them what you've done, maybe through pictures, photos, or videos, whatever you've taken, even things that you bought in different countries, so then you can talk to the kids about what you've experienced. If you, for example, more of an arty kind of person and you like to teach them how to knit, you can even do that. You can even teach the children how to make a vegetable garden, or look after your grass or compost. So it's really quite a big variety that the older people can share with the younger children, really something that the older people are comfortable with. So that's what it's all about. And that takes about maybe an hour. The teacher will be in the class while the older people are there. So the teacher keeps the discipline, and the older people can just relax and teach the children and share. So yeah, it's a very organized kind of thing. So I think it's a wonderful opportunity for the older people to get involved.
And then there's reading buddies.
Oh yeah, that's right.
At the beginning when we started, we had the music, science, art thing, but I was also asked to be a reading buddy as well,
and
I enjoyed that.
Neat. Yeah. My friend is actually involved in that. I've never seen that before, but I've heard that the people are reading.
They read the actual book,
and
you're there with them, encouraging them, just doing correction.
Oh, that's lovely. That's wonderful to just encourage them to read. Yeah.
Now, we're working in Worcester Primary School, and we have total cooperation from the headmaster down, and certainly from the teachers, the normal teachers in these classes.
The grade one, yes.
Yeah, and it's just a joy to be there. Do you think it's going to be as well accepted in other schools, or are we just lucky with this particular school?
I think they always say, if you've got the vision, you've got the job. And I think Karika and Louis, they've got a vision for this. If a different person in a different school picks up on the vision, I think it will just fly quite high. But you have to pick up on the vision,
yes,
and make it part of your heart. And if you can really see what the value is of this, then I think it's a good thing to let other schools also try it and get other people involved. Yeah.
I had no idea, say 3 years ago, that I would ever want to teach children.
Sure.
I've taught adults many times, but teaching children, it just didn't attract me. But now, I don't want to teach anybody else, because first of all, what you tell them, they will remember for a long, long time. You think back to what your dad told you when you were 7 or 8. You probably still use that stuff. I certainly do. So what we're telling these kids is going to be useful for the rest of their lives, whereas they probably forget most of the other stuff they learn. And secondly, it's a responsibility, because if we were to tell them something that is wrong, or in today's words, fake news or something, that's also very bad. We cannot possibly put erroneous ideas into their minds. So we have to be very, very careful.
Absolutely.
But I get such a pleasure from seeing their faces.
Yeah.
And they love us when we go in there. They really enjoy having us. And I'm sure it's the same for the other teachers that have come in. So
Absolutely. Anyway,
we should thank you, because you're part of this organization that we joined. We've been there since the very beginning. And our plan is to take this back to Ottawa in Canada.
Oh, lovely.
We're going in a few weeks' time, and we're going to find a primary school there that will have us in. And hopefully we'll be teaching quite young kids as well.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
Wonderful. I'm glad you're taking it back to Canada. Oh, that's lovely. Excellent.
So, legacy is a good word, I think, in that respect. You know, it would be... I'd love to see it expanding in different places, because it's such an excellent idea.
I also think it's only the beginning, but I also believe that we need to do this properly so that this will be a very good example to other schools. So I think we're putting our energy right now into one school, and into the hearts of the teachers, that they get it, that they see the value of it. And from there, I think it will really be good to tell other schools about it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's good.
Now, there's to me such a treasure trove of skills and knowledge and just wisdom in a lot of elderly people, and it, you know, they just die and doesn't pass it on.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them kind of, they feel not involved and they don't feel appreciated and they don't feel like they're making any difference. And then there are also a lot of kids that they don't have grandparents. They either live far away from them or they've died.
Mm-hmm.
So it gives them a chance to have an Opa and Oma again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can only learn so much from a YouTube video, but if somebody actually shows you how to plant a tree, it's much more worthwhile, much more useful.
Mm-hmm.
So I do support my board member. I'm just supporting because I currently don't have the time to get involved, but it's a great idea.
Mm-hmm.
And I do support the vision.
Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly Louis and Karika. It was Karika's idea in the first place, but Louis is really good, and working with those two is terrific.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not just saying that because we buy a huge amount of medications from her, because she's a pharmacist.
Too.
So
that's right.
We really should have loyalty points from the pharmacy, but maybe that'll come.
Oh, that's neat. Well, we're very grateful that you've been involved in Legacy Relay, and we will really miss you a lot. Definitely. I'm glad that I can buy your coloring book. Then I can remember you for a long time.
Once the travel restrictions are lifted, we might come and visit you in Canada.
We would love that.
Absolutely.
That'd be fantastic.
Yeah. We want to bring our kids as well.
Because they would love to go and see the land of their birth again.
Yeah.
That's right.
The older ones, the two girls, they still remember a lot.
Yeah, very much.
But you do need to re-expose them to it, otherwise you kind of lose that connection.
Mm.
So we're planning maybe a couple of years from now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's the plan.
Great.
Yeah.
Keep in touch with that.
Yeah.
Ontario is a little different than BC.
That's right.
But I think you'll like it.
Through Robin Frank Parker, we've been to Ottawa a few times,
mm-hmm.
so we do know what it looks like, and spent a fair bit of time in Ottawa,
mm-hmm.
and went to the Houses of Parliament a number of times,
mm-hmm.
It does remind me quite a bit of like Bloemfontein. I mean, it's fairly flat and stretched out. Mm. I like it. I like the city.
Mm.
Just a bit more traffic than I like.
Well, Paula and Tiernan, we thank you for this after-dinner chat.
You're very welcome.
it was a pleasure. It was just a pleasure. And that Hungarian, what is it?
Paprikash.
Yes.
That was
love
excellent.
Love that.
Great cooks.
Bless you both, and thanks for coming on to CWCP Radio.
Thank you very much.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through generosity. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, Botswana, and Namibia. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned about growing through loving our neighbor. We found that our neighbor isn't just those who live next door.
It includes the foreigner, the refugee, the single mom, and fatherless boy. These are just examples, but there are many more than that. Loving your neighbor is compassion in action. It's costly, but the Lord repays, since you're doing this for him. How important is it to love and help our neighbor? Here's Jesus' take on that. Listen to Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is also important. Love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus shows us just how important recognizing our neighbors, loving them, and being there for them really is. This isn't just a wave across the street. It's actively looking out for each other. It's loving them with the overflow of love that comes from having spent time with the Lord in prayer and worship. Loving your neighbor flows out of a heart filled with generosity. There are other ways we can grow in God through being generous. Our God loves to be generous, and I've heard it said many times that we can't outgive God. When we give in our tithes and offerings, it's an act of worship, especially when we've given in obedience. Sometimes Holy Spirit whispers a figure to our hearts that might seem a little high, but it's okay since He's the one who has helped us earn those funds. We didn't earn them entirely by ourselves. Lately, Tony and I have been the recipients of such generosity from those who were led to contribute to our medical needs. Some people gave a small portion of what they had, since they were measuring it against what they had left to live on. Others gave far more than we could ever expect. The largest giver is a friend who came to minister here in Worcester. She gave not just once, but twice. We know that we could never repay this person, but God can. She gave out of love and obedience. For her, it was an act of worship to the Lord. Generosity, worship, and obedience are all connected. The Apostle Paul said about generosity and obedience in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." Generosity and worship are connected also, for they are both offerings and gifts to the Lord. When the Philippian Christians gave their money for Paul's support, God viewed it as special. Philippians 4 verse 18 shares that the offering gave an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Generosity isn't just about money. With God, it includes time spent with Him in worship and sharing your heart. With people, sometimes it's about acts of service, use of resources, and spending quality time with people. There is something special about these offerings. They are sacrificial. Sometimes I'm led to give away a valuable drawing or painting. I can only do this when I'm led by the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is sacrificial. It's about giving. When a Christian doing humanitarian work named Sandy loaned us her car for a few weeks before we leave Worcester, that was sacrificial. We are thankful to her and bless her. You don't have to be rich to be generous. Most of the people who have given to us are either middle class or just barely getting by. They were giving us widow's mites. Some gave to Iris for our mission needs. Others gave to us directly when I needed to pay a lot of rents towards cancer treatments, diagnostic procedures, and medications. Some gave so sacrificially that it made us cry, but also praise God. We are so thankful for them. Giving can be an act of worship. There is a reason why family stained glass windows are captioned to the glory of God. Those windows cost a fortune. Mike Harlan shares that Scripture helps us understand that generosity has nothing to do with wealth. In 2 Corinthians verse 8, we read about the churches of Macedonia who had two attributes overflowing in ample supply, extreme poverty and generosity. They gave out of their poverty in abundance after first giving themselves completely to God. They gave in order to survive. They begged the apostles for the privilege of giving because they knew their generosity was the key to their survival. Paul goes on to instruct the church of Corinth, who excelled at everything, to excel in generosity as well. And in just a few verses, he unlocks the secret of generosity. In the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find the key to growing in generosity. Those of us who plan worship need to bear this in mind, that the willingness of our people to give is directly tied to where their focus is in worship. The Corinthians' focus was in worship, not on themselves. Notice what Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Macedonian Christians were also generous because they were focused on the sacrifice of Jesus. It is in this context that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Think of the Isaac Watts hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Here is the pinnacle of that hymn. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What does the Old Testament say about generosity? Let's look at some scriptures. You'll be surprised that generosity did not just begin with the church. Here's Leviticus 25, verses 35 to 37. "If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and cannot support himself, support him as you would a foreigner or a temporary resident and allow him to live with you. Do not charge interest or make a profit at his expense. Instead, show your fear of God by letting him live with you as your relative. Remember, do not charge interest on money you lend him or make a profit on food you sell him." Jason Bradley says that God commanded the Israelites to be generous and merciful to each other. Your brother's need was not to be capitalized on for personal gain. If you loaned money to a fellow Israelite, you were not to charge interest. Because the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and therefore recipients of God's generosity, they were to show impartial generosity to each other. Here are some other admonitions to be generous. Deuteronomy 15 verses 7 to 11 says, "But if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need." Psalm 41 verses 1 to 3 give a blessing to those who are generous to the poor. "Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor! The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health." We especially like the restoring back to health. These are real blessings, not just words. Jason Bradley believes that there is a covenant between God and the generous. He says that God responds to the kindness and generosity of his people with protection, health, and abundance. This is to enable them to be even more generous. Generosity defines your whole experience, according to Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 25. "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Jason Bradley notes that this passage communicates a principle that's sown into the fabric of God's world. The more you grasp and hoard, the more you need. Those who give freely and generously find that they're happier, healthier, and experience more blessings. Proverbs 19, verse 17 confirms this principle of sowing and reaping. "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you." Jason Bradley adds, "Can you imagine being in the Lord's debt? How much more would you give to the poor if you knew that God himself planned to pay you back?" True altruistic generosity requires a certain amount of faith. I remember the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into me with this verse after a friend in trouble asked me to lend her $10. It was true, although not every time she asked did I get this leading from the Lord. It is the same with helping the girls we work with. It's important to listen for His direction so that they don't take advantage and that it shows that the Lord is their Savior. We are not the Savior. I did, however, get a strong sense of God's direction when Tony took two of the girls we mentor to our dentist in Worcester. They had already been to the free dentist who wasn't able to help them. They mostly deal with extractions. One girl had her front tooth repaired since her young sister accidentally smashed her mouth with a hook, and half the tooth broke off. Our dentist was able to repair the tooth beautifully at a very good cost. The other girl needs more extensive dental work, which requires extractions and a dental plate. While we need to fundraise for her needs, it was clear that we weren't going to leave her in the lurch. This girl is an amazing teacher, and after finishing matric, she's been given a scholarship to a university. We're so proud of her. Proverbs 22, verse 9, expects the Lord's generosity. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. We often feed the poor, both the girls, their families, and sometimes others as well. We took in one girl's family for a Christmas dinner, and we had a wonderful time with them. Jason Bradley says that many people live from deficit, believing that there's only so much to go around, and if you don't get yours, someone else will. It's nearly impossible to see the world that way and be a generous person. However, you may live with a bountiful eye that sees the world ruled by a magnanimous God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, according to Psalm 50, verse 10. This attitude becomes possible when you believe this, and you will become more open-handed with the resources that you have. What does Jesus say about generosity? Jesus is right in line with these Old Testament passages. He challenges us further with a choice. We can accumulate stuff here which has no eternal value, or we can invest in a way that deposits into the coming kingdom. Listen to Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. When we are generous with things that come through our life, we are actually sending it ahead and will be compensated by God. The beauty in this passage is found in Jesus' promise. As we invest our resources in God's kingdom, our heart will also be pulled in that direction. If you ever find yourself praying that God would awaken a desire in your heart for kingdom things, try practicing generosity for a couple of months. So if you're still learning about tithing, this takes that challenge up a few notches. But generosity truly is part of a supernatural lifestyle and is tied very much to the kindnesses of God. It can even go beyond that into but God moments where there is a dramatic turnaround in your finances. Some people speak out of sowing out of our need. We'll look into the law of sowing and reaping in a moment. Jason Bradley believes that God keeps track of our giving. There is a relationship between how we treat the needy and vulnerable around us and our future rewards. He says, the Lord is keeping pretty intricate accounts and doesn't even neglect to record water given in His name. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The law of sowing and reaping I referred to before shows that generosity comes in more forms than commerce. Having a generous spirit gives blessings in all forms. Listen to Luke 6, verses 37 to 38. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount you get back. To withhold judgment and to forgive is to act generously. In God's economy, it is rewarded with the same kind of overflowing blessings. Our next scripture is one that is made famous in Christian movies and in many sermons. It's the one where Jesus' enthusiasm about generosity shows the most. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, shares a story. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." I've had moments like this, and there are some dear donors that bless us with what we call their widow's mites. When we think of financial stewardship, we remember these people. Jason Bradley shares that true generosity doesn't come from our excess. It comes from sacrificial hearts. The beauty of this passage is in Jesus' enthusiasm to point out this woman's extravagant giving to the disciples. To think that God gets this excited when we're open-handed is pretty inspiring. The Apostle Paul was also generous. He worked hard doubly when he traveled to the churches. He insisted on working to provide for himself, except when he was imprisoned and he could no longer do that. He was generous with the funds he earned. To those who wonder why a well-known speaker would pay for their own keep and travel and also choose to bless those their overseas hosts, they need to look at Acts 20 verses 32 to 35 as an example. "And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all that he has set apart for himself. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard." You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Paul's visit with the Ephesians ends with these words. He wanted to leave them an example to follow of hard work, sacrifice, and generous living. This generosity also needs to be freely given, not coerced. There are too many in the ministry who manipulate their followers into giving. There are some African churches like that. They manipulate the poor into giving out of fear. That is not how God would have us give. All we have is a gift from God, including what we've learned from our employment. God has helped us with good brains, skills, gifts, and talents. Some funds have a more obvious supernatural source, like when the Holy Spirit speaks to someone's heart and has them give to a person a mission or a cause. My first experience on being on the receiving end of this was when I was part of a Toronto church while preparing for my first mission trip to Nairobi, Kenya. I was working with Somali refugees. One of the ladies in my congregation approached me and said that the Holy Spirit spoke into her heart and that she was to give me a certain amount, but she wanted to ask me what I needed. I needed $500 to pay back my dad for funds paid towards my airfare. That was the exact amount she was given. When I shared with her what I needed, I was amazed that she got out her checkbook and wrote out that amount to me personally, not even through the church to get a tax receipt. This was supernatural. I've had many other times that this happened, both on the receiving and giving end. These gifts were sacrificial and a real delight to the Holy Spirit. It was the same when we were led to help a Mozambican widow named Maria build a little stone house for her. We had help from 2 ladies, so we didn't do this on our own, and even we were blessed financially when we helped her. This was all done freely and even joyfully. Notice in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 to 8, it mentions God loves a cheerful giver. The word in Greek actually means joyful and laughing. Here's the passage. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is an act of worship. This isn't stingy, folks. Jason Bradley says that God's ultimate desire is that we would give happily. He doesn't want us to have to give out of obligation or coercion. He wants to bless his children. Not so that we can live in complete comfort and luxury, but so that we can even be more generous, abounding in every good work. A scripture verse that comes also to mind is the one that talks about God giving bread for the eater and seed for the sower. God generously supplies both. If you really want to contribute towards a worthy mission or cause and don't have it to give, ask God to help you with the seed to sow. He gives us both. Here is 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 in another translation. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Our last scripture shows us to remember that we are given resources to do good as well as to enjoy them. 1 Timothy 6 verses 17 to 19 shares this message. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Jason Bradley says that God richly provides everything for our enjoyment. It isn't his desire to withhold or diminish our pleasure. In fact, he wants us to experience true pleasure. He wants us to experience the joy of being rich in goodness and generosity. Once again, Paul echoes the sentiment so prevalent through the scriptures, our benevolence now is an investment in eternity. Who would turn that down? Since we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and he is sacrificial in his love and his giving nature, we could use our own generosity as a gauge of our spiritual health. How open are we in giving? How sacrificial are we? Especially when we are led to be so in specific cases. We will need to remember that where we are given that Holy Spirit prompting, the Lord will repay us. And he will remember us saying yes to him. I want to be remembered in saying yes to Jesus. Most of the time, I've done this, but I haven't always. Lord, forgive me. Thankfully, we serve a merciful God, and he gives us second and third chances. Lord, open our eyes to see the needs that you would have us meet. Close our eyes to platitudes and excuses. Sometimes there are legitimate reasons why we can't give, and you know all that, but many times there are not. You know our hearts. Cleanse them and forgive us our hard-heartedness. Make our hearts big and give us seed to sow as well as bread to eat. We thank you that you are in control and that you are the generous one. Please bless us so that we can enjoy and bless others too. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Living in a world so cold, with so many lost all hope, and they don't know where to go. We need a miracle to recognize the power of giving from the heart. It'll go so far. Looking around me, all I see is creation longing for love, hoping, assurance, and a friend, someone to trust. Humanity, it's an emergency. Look all around you, can you see what I see? We need more generosity. We need more generosity. More love for you and her and me. We need more generosity. Yeah.
Give what you have to someone.
Happy. Love and trust our possibilities in the reality we're desperately in need of.
Anybody else in need of
a change of heart and mind?
gotta heal the world in harmony with all of mankind. All I see is a sense of discommunity, broken, afflicted memories. We need love. More love for you and her and me. We need more humanity. We need more generosity. We need more generosity. More love for you and her and me. We need more humanity in our lives.
Jeremy Collins there with Generosity, illustrating the theme of Lorianne's talk. And now, all you're going to hear from me about the coronavirus scare. Here's the first thing. If you have investments, don't sell. In all the stock market sudden falls based on health issues, the market has fairly soon risen back to its previous trajectory. So if by then you've sold all your asset-backed stocks, you're going to lose an awful lot of money. Just hang on to everything, do nothing, and preferably never invest without the advice of a financial planner. Just about all of the volatility taking place in the world now is the result of ignorance. People who don't understand markets panicking and making precipitate choices. And the second thing I'm going to say about coronavirus is illustrated by this song.
The cloud burst doesn't last all day.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
George Harrison, All Things Must Pass. And that brings us almost to the end of this edition of the Worcester Report. We are still planning to have one in a week from now. A kind of retrospective. When I spoke to our Irish group in our house when they came to say goodbye to us before we depart to go back to Canada, and I said the things that I liked about our time here, the things that I loved, and the things I thought might have been a little bit better. However, we live in tumultuous times, and it is conceivable that next week's broadcast may be postponed. God bless you all, particularly if you've listened as long as this on this program. Thank you again to Dr. Tjerdan van Heerden and his wife Paula. And as we come to the last 2 weeks of our time in South Africa, I have to tell you that we have more potential challenges than at any other time during our stay. And they have nothing to do with mission and everything to do with the virus. We wish you well. We are at peace. We are not scared, and we are protected by the Holy Spirit as he has protected us throughout our time here.